to take you to the scriptures. I want to take you to John's Gospel chapter 21 and share some thoughts with you from John 21. The very first word we read, I'm reading from the NIV, of course, the never intended version of the Bible. And in verse 21, in verse 1 of chapter 21, we read the very first word, afterwards. So that means, you know, something must have gone before. And something did, something remarkable. Of course, it was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but also the first two appearings that he made with his disciples. This was the third occasion that he met with his disciples. And most recently, he had met with Thomas, who, of course, we know as the doubter, who said he wouldn't believe that Jesus was alive until he saw the nail prints in his hands and his feet and the scar in his side. And he did. And Jesus said to him, "You believe because you have seen, but blessed are those who believe who have not yet seen." We're blessed because we haven't yet seen. Do you know, when we were singing that hymn, you know, if today was the day when faith became sight, would you be delighted to see Jesus?
Amen.
I would be delighted to see Jesus. You know, whether it because he came back or because he took me. Because we're not staying here. We're only visitors on the earth. So don't get too settled here. And then we read that Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, of course, who are James and John, also known as the sons of thunder. The other two disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. They said, "Well, we'll go with you." So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard John say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There were fish on it, and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came, he took the bread and gave it to them, did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he'd been raised from the dead. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, bring us around the fire of your Holy Spirit this morning and feed us breakfast from heaven. Amen. Folks, it's very early in the morning. One second, just let me put this just a little bit away from you. I think it's just a little bit too near. It's here very early one morning by the Sea of Galilee, watching Jesus' disciples bring home their empty boat from a night of fruitless fishing. Then God actually reveals to us the utter pointlessness of attempting to live the Christian life or attempting to engage in the mission of the gospel without him. Previously to this, he had said to these very same men, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." He said, "If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But he said, apart from me, you can do nothing." And I want to address that experience of an apartness from Jesus that I'm sure we're all familiar with at some point in our Christian lives, that leaves us feeling empty and a little bit disillusioned and sort of downcast. And it's the place where God doesn't ever intend us to be, and he certainly doesn't intend you to remain there. And I think actually it was the place that King David dreaded most. After he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and in Psalm 51 where he implored the Lord to be merciful to him, one of the things he said in that psalm was, "Do not cast me from your presence, or withdraw your Holy Spirit from me." Friends, I want to say to you this morning, if you've known the presence of God in your life, if you've had sweet communion with the Lord in your life, and you feel an apartness from him now, it must be the most lonely place in the universe to be. It's a place that none of us like being, because it's just such an empty, lonely, fruitless place. And you don't have to stay there. And so the first thing I want to say to you this morning about this is, in the absence of the influence of Jesus, there is a strong probability that we all revert back to our old worldly inclinations and outlook. A little bit like these disciples. And of course we read in verse 3 that Peter says, I'm going out to fish. And the rest of them said, well, we're going to go with you. Remember that just before the crucifixion, Peter had denied the Lord Jesus. He hadn't intended to deny the Lord Jesus. He was absolutely devastated and broken that he didn't have the courage to follow Jesus as he was going towards the crucifixion. But there was a disconnect between Peter and the Lord Jesus at this particular point, and a apartness that he felt. And I just want to say to you this morning that it was an apartness that Jesus was just about to mend. Jesus was just about to reinstate him. And right, I just want to say to you this morning that if you're feeling an apartness from Jesus, that if you feel a disconnect from the Lord Jesus, he's just about to mend that if you let him, if you will come towards him as he come towards you. And so they went out to fish, but you know, it was a different kind of fishing. It wasn't the kind of fishing that Jesus had called them to. 3 years previously, Jesus had called them to a completely different kind of fishing. They were to become fishers of men, but on this particular morning, there was this disconnect, there was this apartness from the Master, from the Saviour. And so they went away off out on a fishing expedition of their own, led by Peter. I want to say something to you this morning. Like Peter, every one of us are an influence on the folk that are around about us in one way or another. Either we're influencing people to follow closer to the Lord Jesus, or we're influencing people further away from the Lord Jesus. On this particular occasion, Peter, this ringleader, was taking these men on a fishing expedition that hadn't been in any way instructed by the Lord Jesus. They'd never had the instructions to go on this fishing expedition. They were going on this fishing expedition simply to satisfy their own carnal desires, to fill in their own time. It wasn't the kind of fishing that Jesus had really intended them for to be going on. And I just want to say to you this morning that it seems on this particular morning, after coming back from this night of fruitless fishing, that these men were no longer under the grip of that first thrilling encounter they had with the Lord Jesus when he called them to be fishers of men. I want to ask you this morning, is that where you are at the moment? Are you feeling an apartness from Jesus, a distance in your heart from the Lord? And it's agony if you're honest. It's horrible. You just feel that you're going through the motions and you're just engaging in earthly activities that have nothing to do with who you are in the Lord. And you're just filling in your time instead of following Jesus and being thrilled by the first thrilling encounter that you had with him. Folks, if that's the place that you find yourself this morning, I just want to say to you how quickly we can get distracted and disillusioned and revert back to our old worldly inclinations and outlook when we lose sight of the magnificence of Jesus.
Yes.
But the next thing I want to say to you is this. God actually patiently waits for us to disappoint ourselves doing our own thing. But to prepare us for the amazing experience of doing his thing. And that's exactly what we see going on here. At the end of verse 3 we read, so they went out that night, but they caught nothing. Do you know, I believe that God intended them for to catch nothing.
Yes.
I believe he made sure they didn't catch anything. He made sure they didn't catch anything because it wasn't under his anointing. What they were doing wasn't the ministry that they were called to. The activity that they were engaging in had nothing to do with who they were in the world. And so they went out that night and they caught nothing. Do you know, I can see a church over here in the West, and I can see us as believers sometimes, and that's just where we are. God is actually patiently waiting for us to disappoint ourselves doing our own thing, but to prepare us for the amazing experience of doing his thing. At the moment, we need to examine our lives and our activities and just ask, are we just going on an activity-filled Christian life that really is not under the anointing and doesn't have the calling of God upon it, and we're not seeing any fruit from it? And we're feeling empty. We've got empty churches. We've got empty lives. Got empty experiences. Because we've never consulted Jesus. We haven't listened. We're not listening to the voice of His Word, His Spirit. We're just doing activities, sort of, just to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. And we will. And so, that's not where God intends us to be. You can imagine these men's immense frustration, can't you? Because night time is the best time for fishing, you see. And I can remember as a little boy, about 8 or 9 years of age, going out with my grandfather, Quinn, fishing on the banks of the Bandon River down in County Cork in the Republic of Ireland. And we'd often go out maybe sort of 9, 10 o'clock at night time. And my grandfather wouldn't come home without catching at least one little brown trout. It could be 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning before that happened. I can remember when it would come to sort of maybe 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night time, and I was a little boy of 8 or 9, just wants to be in his bed. I'd say to my granddad, when are we going to go home? And he'd say, shh, quiet boy, you'll frighten the fish. I can honestly tell you that my grandfather put me off fishing for the rest of my life. Do you know why? Because there's absolutely no joy whatsoever watching somebody else fishing while you're just talking at them. And I want to say something to you, friends. It's the same in our lives as we live them for Jesus. There's absolutely no joy whatsoever standing back watching somebody else live a fruitful Christian life in a closeness and a communion with the Lord Jesus, which is special, and winning people for the Lord Jesus in the way they live their lives as fishers of men. And we're just standing back somehow thinking that's just for them, and we're fruitless, and we feel distance and apart. Friends, there's no joy in that. And the joy of our salvation, that's our strength. And we need to capture that joy again and get back to a closeness with the Lord Jesus. And so, these men, I see these men on this particular morning, and I see that God left them in this disappointed situation, but He was preparing them for something, something very special. You might feel at the moment very inadequate, very unworthy. I often feel like that, actually, as a believer, if it's any comfort to you. A lot of people see somebody like me stand up in a public place under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and think, oh, it must be lovely to be him, you know, to be like that. Or maybe it's not, maybe you look like that. Well, I want to say something to you. Nearly every time before I stand up to minister God's word to people, I'll tell you how I really feel. Inadequate, unworthy. I often protest with God and say to him, Lord, couldn't you get somebody else to do this job? Somebody who can really speak the Queen's English properly, that doesn't stumble over their words and speak in a foreign accent. And there's other people that can do this far more supremely adequately than I can. Couldn't you just give me a little job in the background so I could just hide away somewhere? Mm-hmm. And you know, every time I say that to the Lord, I realize there's a little fire burning in my heart and won't go out. I never wanted to go out. And every time I say that to the Lord, He says to me, just like He said to the Apostle Paul, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know, Hudson Taylor, that great missionary to China, do you know what he once said, that great man? He said, God uses people who are weak and feeble enough to lean on Him. Yes. Friends, I want to say to you this morning, if you're feeling weak and feeble, you're just in the right place for Jesus this morning. Because the next thing I want to say to you, and the last thing I want to say to you is this. When Jesus calls the instructions, the outcome is completely different.
Amen.
And again, that's what we see going on here. Of course, first of all, they come back, empty boat. First voice they hear from the shore is, have you caught any fish? Just one word. one dismal word. No. It's almost like he was poking fun at them. Yeah. You caught any fish? I've caught fish. We know that Jesus had fish. He was cooking them there. I'll have a fish. You mean to tell me that you're fishermen who've been fishing this lake all your lives and you haven't come back with one little titter inside your boat? Your boat's completely empty? I've caught fish. I know where they are. I can show you where they are. And then in verse 6, just this simple instruction to go back out into the same place. Into the same place. Under His instructions this time. Not for themselves, for Him. Under His anointing. Under His direction. Throw your net on the right side of the boat. and you'll find some. And they had a huge catch. 153 large fish. And early church father Jerome calls this the perfect catch. Because evidently there were only 153 known varieties of fish in that world at that time. And I often look at the scriptures and think of the little details that we see in there and wonder why they're there and then learn something about that. Do you know what it reminds me? The great God of heaven, through whom everything exists, everything that we know this morning exists. He didn't just the great global creator of the universe. He's the God that cares for every tiny little detail of our lives. And he has commissioned us to be fishers of men. Do you think he's cared about every little detail about that fishing expedition that he's called us on? He certainly does. He's on that expedition with us. And you know, I want to say to you this morning, when it comes to fishing for men, the church hasn't yet achieved our perfect catch. You know? In this age or any age previous to us. Do you know why? It's now known that there are about 16,300 distinctive ethnic groups of people that make up the population of the earth today. Yes? 16,300. You and I are a member of one of those people groups that have similar sort of culture and language and all that kind of stuff, right? Out of those 16,300 people groups, it's now known that about 6,500 of them still have never had a heavenly fishing expedition go on in their society. They don't have a church. They don't have any Christians. If they wanted to hear about Jesus, there's nobody to fish for them. Nobody to take the gospel to them. They don't yet have a Bible in their language. And that's the orders that Jesus gave us before he ascended. Before I come back, and I'll be with you until the end, we're going to make disciples of all nations. We still haven't finished that job. And yes, I know there's a need to reach people in our own nation. But every one of us could reach everybody with the gospel in our nation if we really put our mind to it in a very short space of time. I'm talking about places where they don't have any Christians yet, where mission still has to go on for the first time, where it did for us many centuries ago. And that's why we have the church today. I love what Matthew Henry says in his commentary about these verses. He says, although there were so many and such great fishes, he said they lost none nor tore their nets. And he said, the net of the gospel has drawn multitudes, and yet is as strong as ever to bring souls to God. Friends, the gospel stands above it all. We've never lived in an age where there's been so many philosophies and religions and cults to draw the souls of men in total emptiness and darkness away from the heart of God down towards a lost eternity. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who hears it and believes it. What a tremendous message we have. Because it's backed up by the power of the resurrected Jesus this morning. The living Christ. You know, somebody once said that philosophy is like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that doesn't exist. And if you look at how men lived their lives in the 21st century and how they're trying to fill the emptiness of their spirituality, and what they're worshipping, that's exactly what it amounts to. Don't we need a great visitation about the Holy Spirit to come upon the shores of our world, to come pour out his... I can't see how we can finish the Great Commission until we have an outpouring of God the Holy Spirit. I long that God will come and outpour his Holy Spirit upon us in a remarkable way. And I love in closing what Oswald J. Smith, I feel very challenged by what Oswald J. Smith, the founder of the People's Church in Toronto in Canada, one of my favourite men. He saw over 400 people go out into the foreign mission field from his church in Toronto during his ministry. And he once said this, he said, any church that's not seriously involved in fulfilling the Great Commission of Jesus has forfeited its biblical right to exist. In other words, the church isn't just a social club, friends, where we just make ourselves feel all nice and cozy with inside our own bubble, and then fail to go outside the walls of our lives and our premises and our church buildings and reach the people who don't know Jesus, who are lost outside of all of this, going down into a lost eternity. That's the job that we're called to. And we haven't finished it yet. Let's do it. Let's do it.